It's lovely. It's amazing. It's wonderful to be here again and to see many familiar faces. It's wonderful to be back in the land. It was just a very short trip this time, just a couple of weeks. This year my father died in August, so I came home for the funeral and didn't have much time with the family. So this last 2 weeks has been spending a lot of time with my family, so it's been wonderful. I just want to say, it's terrible what's happening in Israel right now. It's unbelievable. There's, in the last 4 days, 400 fires. Haifa, I think it's about 700 homes have been destroyed. It's just terrible, and so many people have been displaced, and they're staying with relatives, and yeah, I've got a very dear friend of mine here, Yafet Goddard. Do you want to just wave to everyone? She is from the land of Israel. This is where where she was born and raised. And so there's a lot of grief around what's happening in Israel. It's absolutely terrible. So keep praying for rain. You know, keep praying for the hand of God himself to come down and rain on Israel, to turn the winds, to change the situation, to do a miracle, because over and over again throughout history, God has moved in incredible and powerful ways in the land of Israel. I just want to, my message today is breaking out. It's called breaking out. But I just want to just start by sharing, last Sunday, would you believe it was 8 years since the death of my beloved husband, 8 year anniversary, and the years have just flown by, and it was after his death that God started to shift me and call me to Israel. But as a lot of you know, here before that I was involved in the community of Fairfield and working with a youth group, young people and their families. Those young people over the years that we were working with them, we became family. So I still consider these people, I'm still in touch with many of them, and they're like family to me. But I remember one day, one of my young people came to me complaining about one of the leaders. And I've got one of the leaders here, Carolyn. It wasn't complaining about her. Oh, actually, and Louise and Floyd down there. No one ever complained about Carolyn. She was greatly loved. But it came and complained about one of the leaders, that this leader, she was showing favoritism. And she said that some of us are really upset about it. And that night, I went home to my husband and I said, "Darling, do you think that I have favorites?" I told him about the situation and I asked him, "Do I have favorites?" And he said, "No, darling, no, you don't have favorites at all." And he said, "But if you did, if you did, it would be," and he named this young man in our youth group. Now this young man, he came from a very terrible background and he had a very sensitive heart and a very lovely heart. And it was hard not to sort of just really have your heart aroused with compassion for this young man. And you know, God is like that. He does not have favorites. The scripture said God has no favorites. But if he did, it would be the broken. Because God has a special place in his heart for the broken. And if he did, it would be the poor. Because God's heart is moved towards the poor. And if he did, it would be the children with such pure hearts. For God has such a love and such a compassion towards children. You know, and if he did, it would be the lost, the people that are dead in their sins and bound for outer darkness for all eternity. And if he did, it would be the lost son, the firstborn son, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And I'm not threatened by any of that, you know? We have to carry the same heart that God has. We're called to pray. There's a prayer, and I love it, for a prayer guide. Jesus made it very easy for us. He gave us this how-to of prayer with the Lord's Prayer. And we know that it is a daily prayer because, you know, give us this day our daily bread. And in that prayer daily, we are called to pray that his kingdom would come onto the earth. Jesus came into the world to seek and to save that which is lost. He came to establish the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is where God reigns in hearts and lives and communities among us. It's not, you know, we look at what's happening in America now and everyone's looking to a man-made kingdom to save this world. But Jesus said if this was that kind of kingdom, then my followers would fight so that I wouldn't be crucified on the cross. But my kingdom is not of this world. It's a spiritual kingdom. And the king reigns on the throne of our hearts. And he reigns in the community of faith. And that is where the kingdom of God establishes, and that is where it grows and it pushes out. So God's heart, he is not willing that any should perish. That is the will of God. We pray that daily. If we want to pray God's will daily, pray for his heart that none should perish. That none should perish. So God's house is for everyone. But in that plan to save all humanity, he chose Israel to be at the very center of that plan. And God made an eternal covenant with Israel. You know, many covenants in the Bible are conditional. Most covenants that we make are conditional. But let me tell you about the covenant that God made with Abraham. He told Abraham to get these animals, the same kind of animals that he used in the sacrifices in the temple in Israel back then, back in the day, as my youth would say. Back in the day. Back then, and he told him to get a heifer, a sheep, and a goat, and a pigeon, and a dove. And he told Abraham to cut these animals in half and position these animals, one on that side, one on that side. So all the animals were to be cut in half except for the birds, and they were to be positioned in a certain way. It was a blood covenant. And in the ancient Near East, this is how they would cut a covenant. And all the parties involved in that covenant would pass through the middle of these animals. And that would be like saying, this covenant, if I would ever break it, may I be cut in half. It's a covenant that is not to be broken. It's an eternal covenant. But when God made this covenant with Abraham, it was different. Because God caused a deep sleep to come on Abraham. And while Abraham was sound asleep, only God passed through the middle of these animals. If you want to look at it later, it's in Genesis chapter 15. Only God passed through the middle of these animals. So that covenant was not dependent on Israel doing their part. It was only dependent on God. In the book of Hebrews it said, because God could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, blessing, I will bless you. With blessing, I will bless you. So the covenant that God made with Abraham was an eternal covenant. And it was also a covenant that involved the land of Israel, the land that the nations, that the Palestinians are burning and calling, and all over the world, the Arab world where there's Muslims, are calling for the destruction. They're praying for the fires to burn. They're praying to Allah. This is terrible. And there's many, many good Arab people in the world, many Christian Arabs too, but I'm talking about these radical Islamic terrorists that are trying to call for the destruction of Israel and the burning away of Israel. And I want to tell you, so this is the covenant. So the Mosaic covenant was conditional. This covenant that God made with Abraham is the very covenant that we are grafted into through the new covenant. What was Abraham's part? It says in the same chapter, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Even our righteousness is a gift from God. even our righteousness. Israel didn't come back to the land as a holy people. Tel Aviv, I don't know if you know, but Tel Aviv is the most gay-friendly city in the world. In the army of Israel, every girl gets 2 free abortions. Immorality is rife. Murder of innocent babies is rife. So on one side, you've got this leaven of Herod, this worldliness, this wickedness. And on the other side, you've got the leaven of the Pharisees, this religious. And both are far away from God. But God brought them back, not under the covenant of Moses, but on the Abrahamic covenant, to bring them back to himself through the covenant of grace, to impute righteousness like he's done for you and for me through the new covenant. And so that is the covenant that Israel is going to come under. And God promises, I love the scripture, I will pour out a spirit of grace and supplication upon the house of Israel, and they will look on me, the one whom they pierced, and they will weep for him as one weeps for his firstborn son. And God brings, when he brought them back to the land, and Ezekiel, he promised to bring them back to the land, and he also said right there in Ezekiel that I will sprinkle them with clean water and I'll give them a new heart. And so just as God has brought the people back to the land in his faithfulness, not on the faithfulness of Israel, he will also bring them back to himself, and they will recognize the Messiah of Israel, the one who came to for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So, yes, I want to talk today about breaking out. Now, Jesus said about the kingdom these words in Matthew 11:12. He said, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent people take it by force. So, there is a struggle for us to take the kingdom. It's not going to fall into our lap. That would be lovely if it happened that way. But the kingdom of God has many enemies, many obstacles, and much opposition. There are giants in the land, and there are even, I have discovered, giants in my own heart. And we're in a battle, we're in a war. We have a very real and violent enemy who wants to take each one of us out of the race. He wants to stifle the spread of the kingdom of God, both in our lives and through our lives. That's his mandate. The thief comes to kill, steal, destroy. That's his mandate. Jesus said, my mandate, he's come to give life. He's the life giver. Yes, so we need, in order to come against this enemy, we need a determined and tenacious faith that breaks out. So I said the message is entitled Breaking Out. That breaks out of the restraints of religion, of culture, to take hold of this pearl of greatest price, the kingdom of God. And it's ultimately about taking hold of souls, both Jews first and Gentiles. So I want to just talk about a couple of important lessons that we can learn from the ancestors of Yeshua about establishing the kingdom of God, because each and every one of us has come into the kingdom at such a time as this. We have been born at this time in history. God chose that you, each one of you, would be born at this time in history. We have come into the kingdom of God for such a time as this. But you know, the scripture says that many are called, but only few can be chosen. And I think the difference is about the cross. Where is it? Oh, this beautiful cross that was made by Trisha's son. The cross. It's a symbol of death. It's dying to our own desires, our own self, our own ambitions. And it's rising up to live for God and seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Taking up our cross every day and following Him. Of losing our life so that we can find a most amazing life in Him. So we lose our life to find it again in Him. So I just know that the cross is not only a symbol of death, it's actually, on the other side, a symbol of life. Amen. Jesus overcame through the cross. This is the gift that He gives us. Jesus said that our salvation, as we talked about it, our salvation is from the Jews. Did you know that? Salvation comes from the Jews. It was God's plan. I want to read this incredible scripture that Paul said, I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Do you know, I have a friend in Israel called Jacob Damkani, and this is his heart's cry. His heart's cry is for the people of Israel to be saved. He has that unceasing sorrow for his people. Every day he lives to see Israel saved. He lives and breathes to see the kingdom of God established in Israel. And most Israelis in the land of Israel that have come to faith have been influenced along the way through his life. When he first came to faith, there was only a handful of believers. He was the one who took the gospel to the streets of Israel. And this is a DVD about his life. Just recently I was in Israel and he had a huge influence on Yafat coming to faith, and he baptized her in the Mediterranean Sea. So she's got some of these DVDs, so if you want to grab one after, this is the incredible life. It's a documentary about the incredible life of Jacob Damkani, who lives. I was just reminded of him as I was reading this scripture, because his heart is in unceasing anguish for the people of Israel. And he's very sick at the moment. Pray for healing for Jacob Damkani when you're praying for Israel, because he is such an amazing evangelist in this land. So he goes on to say that I wish I myself were cursed and cut off for Christ for the sake of the people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. What a wish. I wish, it's Paul saying, I wish that I could go to hell if it meant my people would be saved. That's an incredible love. Theirs is the adoption to sonship. Theirs is the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promise. Theirs are the patriarchs. That's Abraham, Isaac, Yaakov. And from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all, praised forever. Amen. From Israel, salvation comes from Israel, the Messiah comes. The human ancestry of Christ is derived from the Jewish people. You know, when you ever talk about that, we talk often about the patriarchs. We pray to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if we talk about the matriarchs, who do we talk about? Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, and Leah. If you're in Israel, those are the matriarchs of Israel. You can go and visit their graves as well and remember them. But in the human ancestry of Yeshua, I want to look today through his human ancestry from the verse that I read earlier, the kingdom of heaven is suffering violence and the violent people take it by force. Okay, so the lessons from Christ's ancestry. In his ancestry, the matriarchs mentioned are, let's think of them, Tamar. Tamar was a Canaanite woman. There's Rahab. Rahab the prostitute. Incredible. God took a prostitute and turned her around, and she became a matriarch of Yeshua. And then there's Bathsheba, the adulterer. And then there's Ruth, the Moabitess, from a very pagan culture, a culture that would offer children as babies as their sacrifices on the altar to Moloch. And these women are mentioned in the Hall of Fame in the ancestry of our Savior and our Messiah, Yeshua. Incredible. Amazing. So, and also the fact that this place has been redeemed by you, I think there's a spiritual lesson in that, that you are taking what was this, can I say it? This place was a brothel not long ago. This beautiful church that Trish is touching all the things and praising God. It's a brothel. And this is the kind of transformation that Yeshua is all about. Think of Mary, the prostitute. Mary Magdalene. Yes. So God redeems and God turns around and God uses. God establishes his kingdom right where the enemy had his kingdom. Yeah, he pushes back darkness and the light invades, and this is what it's all about. But just for a moment, you know, how do we reach the Jewish people for the Lord? There's tells us in the scripture we provoke them to jealousy. But I just want to talk about jealousy, because jealousy is a God-given characteristic and it's a God-given emotion. In fact, God describes himself as a jealous God. But the problem is when jealousy is fueled by our own insecurities and our own evil desires and covetousness and our evil ambitions, then it is one of the most destructive and damning sins in the Bible. And just starting with Judah and the ancestry of Jesus Christ, Judah had he was brought up by his mother was Leah, and we all know that Rachel was the much favored wife of Jacob, and Leah was the booby prize that he got. And he worked very hard, 14 years, 7 years he was working for Rachel, and then another 7 years he was working for Rachel. 14 years working for Rachel. His love and his passion and his desire were for Rachel. So every time Leah gave birth to a son, she was hoping, maybe now my husband will love me. Maybe now he will be attached to me. And she had Reuben, and she had Simeon, and then she had Levi, and finally, the fourth son, it wasn't final, she had Judah. Judah was the fourth born son. So he was raised by a very insecure and unloved mother. And the father not only doted on Rachel, but he doted on Rachel's children, Joseph and Benjamin. So Judah became extremely jealous of this brother, Joseph. And I want us to think about that, because sometimes insecurity is very, very destructive. And every one of us suffers from degrees of insecurity. And it's something that we need to deal with. We need to find our place in who we are in Christ, and not let our focus be on what someone else has in Christ. Who we are. I remember when Peter was walking along the beach and the Lord was showing his incredible destiny that he had. Peter and Jesus walking along the beach in Galilee. Beautiful place. And Trish is going to be doing the same thing walking along the beach in Galilee. And they're walking along and he's telling him, you're going to feed my sheep. You're going to be the shepherd of my flock. And Peter turns around and he sees John there. And he says, what about him? What about him? Jesus said, what is that to you? Follow me. Don't focus on what other people are getting. You know, some people, I heard Don Barry actually describe it like, there's a pie, a delicious, let's say, I love apple pie, a delicious apple pie. And when someone takes a piece of that apple pie, and someone else takes a piece of that apple pie, and every time you think, there's going to be less apple pie for me, I hope they leave some of the apple pie for me. That's how our mind can, that's how children would think. But at the end of the day, the truth is, God has an apple pie for each one of us. We don't have to, in fact, probably not an apple pie. You need to think about what your favorite pie is. That's my pie. You're not getting it. Sorry, I just want to take a bit of water. So it's very important to celebrate with people when they get promoted and check our own hearts for jealousy and ask God to reveal, because, you know, it's very hard to know our own hearts unless God himself searches our hearts and shines his light on the areas of insecurity, that when we start trying to pull someone down or criticize someone that's getting promoted, you know, I will rejoice when people are promoted. This is the attitude. Psalm 20, read it, meditate on it. It's powerful. We will sing for joy when you are blessed, when you are exalted, when you are promoted. This is the attitude that we should have. In fact, I want anyone that I have influence on, I want them to fly higher than I have ever flown. And that needs to be the attitude of our heart, but not of Judah's heart, sadly. So he grew up with this terrible insecurity that he inherited, but he also felt when his father put so much affection on his brother Joseph, made him the special mantle, and there was a deep insecurity in Judah's life. And the insecurity is the seedbed of many, much bad fruit, much. And so, and one of those major ones is jealousy. Insecurity makes us feel that someone else is getting what we deserve instead of celebrating their successes. It blinds us to our own relationship with God and our own destiny in Him, and it causes us to focus on what we don't have rather than what we do have. It causes us to covet what others have rather than this great, great characteristic of contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Joseph had gained the affection of his father in a very special way, and he also shared these dreams that God had given him, that he was going to raise him up. Why was God going to raise him up? For the very purpose of saving all of the family of Jacob. That was the purpose that God was raising him up. And that's the purpose that God is raising up Israel, for the salvation of the nations and the world. And yet we get jealous when we hear that God's affection and God's purposes are on Israel. So driven by his own jealousy, Judah tried to take out Joseph. He conspired with his brothers to take out Joseph, to destroy him. And he was the one, it was Judah who was the one that drove the idea of selling Joseph to the Midianite slave traders for just 20 measly pieces of silver. Let's get rid of him and let's make a bit of money on the side. He was the Judas of the 12 tribes of Israel. He was the Judas of the 12 sons of Jacob. After this event, during the long, long years that Joseph was in Egypt suffering and then finally being exalted, we get a window into the life of Judah in Genesis 38. He had three sons, and his first son married a woman, a Canaanite woman, by the name of Tamar, a foreigner. She was Judah's daughter-in-law, married to his firstborn son. But his firstborn son was an evil and wicked person. And what happened? Actually, it says in the scriptures that God himself struck him down dead because of his wickedness. So as was the culture, as was the requirements of the law, the second-born son was to impregnate this woman, Tamar. But he refused to fulfill his obligation. In fact, when he slept with her, he let his seed fall on the ground, the scripture says. And so God was angry with him, and he also died at the Lord's hands. So Judah decided he would send Tamar back to her father's house, back to her family. But before he sent her home, he made her a promise. And that promise that he, once his third son got a bit older, she could marry him. And a promise is a very serious thing. But really, the truth was, he was afraid of this woman now. He was afraid because two of her husbands had died, and he thought the same fate might overcome the third son if he gave this son to this woman. And so in his heart, he had no intention of giving this son. He was lying through his teeth. And so he was condemning her to live as a motherless widow. See, God had a destiny for Tamar also, to be part of this incredible family. And she realized as the years passed by that her father-in-law had been lying to her, and he was not going to fulfill his promise. But she was a very determined woman. She was determined to take a hold of the promise that he had made to her, and that actually she felt that his God, that through him, that her God, his God had made to her. She was determined to take it by force. So she broke out of her station in life and did something absolutely scandalous. She pushed the boundaries of common decency in common society, and what she did was worthy of death. She dressed up as a prostitute, she veiled herself, she heard that her father-in-law was coming to the town that she was in, and she sat as the shrine prostitute. And we get a picture of just what a evil, wicked sort of character that this Judah was. So he, when he got to this town, saw this prostitute sitting there and decided he wanted to sleep with her. And she talked him into leaving some of his very personal items with her, and to pay her with an animal, but which he didn't have with him, which she knew he didn't have with her, told him, just leave me these things, and when you bring this animal to me, I'll return these things to you for your payment. And so he slept with her, and she became pregnant. And eventually, as the time went by, people went back to Judah and said, hey, we've heard news. Your daughter-in-law is pregnant by prostitution. Judah is disgusted. You know, this is a shameful thing in the decent society that he lived in, so-called. And so it just reminds you of some of the evil cultures that are around and their attitude to women. He can sleep with prostitutes, but if she sleeps with a prostitute, do you know what he wanted to do? Burn her to death. He said, bring her out, burn her to death. So she's on her way, but she's carrying the personal items of Judah. And she says, send these to him and ask him, tell him, by this man who owns these things, I'm pregnant. And then it dawns on Judah what he's done. And he actually comes to a place of repentance for what he tried to deprive this woman of. He actually, for the first time, he starts to see the picture more fully and starts to understand the ways of God. And so Tamar, in the meantime, she was pregnant with two sons. And the midwife, when the midwife was delivering the son, this firstborn son, Zerah, is coming out of the womb, and she ties a scarlet ribbon around him. But then something happens. Perez breaks forth, pushes him out of the way, and comes out of the womb first. Perez. And you know what the word Perez means? Do you know what it means, Yifat? Breaking out. Breaking out. Perez. So she calls him Perez. Breaking out. So two sons. The other one was called Zerah, which actually means, I think it means red, is it? Scarlet. Judah allowed his own insecurity and jealousy to cause a huge amount of pain and a lot of diversion in his life before finally learning the lessons that God was trying to teach him and repenting and changing. You know, he deprived his father of Joseph, the son that he loved. But he came to understand through terrible grief of losing not just one, but two of his sons, how painful the pain. He came to understand the pain that he had caused his father. And he began to change. He became repentant. So unlike Judas, who never repented, he went and hung himself. Judah actually repented from his wicked ways. And he was restored so much so and so blessed that he came into the lineage of Christ. In fact, the Messiah of Israel is known as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Lion of Judah. You are the Lion of Judah, the seed of Abraham. So, repentance. You know, we all have a past. We all have a past. God is concerned about our future. Forgetting what lies behind and pressing on to what lies ahead. Powerful words. Straining toward the mark to take a hold of the very thing that God has taken hold of us for. So, down the ancestry line of Judah, this incredible man, or Tamar, should I say, let's put the focus on Tamar, because it was from her that I believe this different spirit emerged in Israel, this breaking out spirit. And one of her ancestors was Caleb. Caleb wasn't known as an Israelite or a Judahite. He was known as the Kenizzite. So there was a stigma attached to the life of Caleb from the time that he was born. So he also had Canaanite ancestry from the Kenizzites who were Canaanites. Kenizzites who were Canaanites. So he had a huge stigma to overcome. His name, Caleb, or in Hebrew, Caleb. I'm looking at my dear friend here because this word means dog. So, and I just want to flick forward to someone Jesus encountered in his ministry, a Canaanite woman. And I want to read you from the scripture in Matthew 15:25. The woman, this is a Canaanite woman, she's got a child, a daughter, possessed, very sick, and she's crying out to the Lord to actually, please come and heal my daughter, deliver her. And The disciples, what are they thinking? Send her away. Get rid of this woman. You know? That's their attitude. So the woman came and knelt, but she was very persistent. And she came and knelt before Jesus and she said, Lord, help me. She said. He replied. This is what he replied. And I struggled with this verse for years. It says, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. I've heard some commentaries or theologians try and make out that dogs was quite an affectionate term. Little dogs. But in the scripture, even in Revelation, it talks about outside are the murderers, outside are the dogs. You know, this was not a compliment. And this was the name that Caleb had, dog. And he had the stigma of being a Canaanite. And this woman said, but I came to realize that Jesus was speaking out the attitude of his audience. The Pharisees and the religious people that were always following him around. Even his own disciples wanting to send this woman away. And during all of this kerfuffle, Jesus had remained silent. And now he's calling her a dog. That's what the Gentiles were called, and it was an insult. And it was closing the door to this woman on her faith. Closing the door on her face. Closing the door to her request. But Jesus, he was just mirroring the attitude that was in the heart of those people. And he was drawing something deep from deep within inside this woman. She pushes back. She's got this breaking out spirit. She refuses to conform to her place in society. She refuses to back off. And she disagrees that she is not entitled to this bread of healing. She actually says the opposite. She said, yes, it is. Yes, it is, Lord. She said, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And Jesus said to her, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed at that very moment. Wow. In the same way, like his ancestor Tamar, Caleb had the Perez spirit. And the Lord himself declared over Caleb's life that he had a different spirit, a can-do spirit, a pushing through spirit, a breaking out spirit. And so the name Caleb also has on the other side of it another meaning, and it means faithful. But I think it was Caleb's faithfulness. It so impressed the Lord and so was such an example to others that it was him who redefined the very meaning of his name from dog to the faithful one. And Caleb, I think everyone might know here, I hope, that Caleb was one of the spies that went into the promised land. And he had risen up to be a leader in the tribe of Judah. And think of what he had to overcome to become that great leader. And it was him and Joshua who said, God is going to give us this land. I want to ask you a question. There were 12 spies. What were the name of the other 10 spies? We don't know them. They came back with an evil report, their names written in the dust, and the wind blew it away. But Caleb and Joshua, God promised them that they would inherit the land. And they had to wait 40 years from the time they went in and spied out the land and said, we can take this land, there's giants, there's wonderful fruit. God's going to give us that land. 40 years, not to sit around and wait. 40 years to invest their lives in raising up a whole new generation with a can-do, breaking out, different spirit that would push through, that would believe God, that would take hold of his promises. Caleb, Joshua. Impressive. And you know, so Caleb was given a portion of the land. And he fought the battles and won the land. And there was an area in the land called the Negev. And I've been to the Negev recently. It's the desert. It's so airy. It's so beautiful. It's so incredible. And it's stunning. But desert, as you know, is dry and barren and arid. And so Caleb made an agreement, and he said, I need someone to lead this battle into this area of land, and if you win the battle, I'm going to give you two things. I'm going to give you the land, and I'm going to give you my daughter. And let me tell you, this woman was someone. And so this guy, Othniel, put up his hand. And he led the battle, pushed through, took the land of the Negev, and got the prize, the beautiful daughter of Caleb. And so Caleb and his wife are looking out on this desert, and it's beautiful, but there's a problem. Nothing's going to grow. There's no fertile, you know, there's nothing growing. They can't make money out of it. They can't make a life out of it. They can't play. And so the wife says, we need the upper and the lower springs to go off this land, to water this land, to make this land fruitful. Go to my father and ask him for that as well. And the husband's saying, well, you know, I have already made an agreement with the father. I got the land he promised. I got you. I got the wife, the daughter. So I'm not going to go to my father-in-law after we've made an agreement. We've signed on the dotted line. We've probably walked through the animals. I don't know. But it's done and sealed and dusted. So what does she do? Okay, darling. No. She's got a breaking out, pushing through, overcoming spirit. Yay! Like her ancestor Tamar. Like her father Caleb. And she hops on a donkey. Okay, she's pushing the boundaries now. This is not what women do. She hops on the donkey and she goes and she rides on this donkey, arrives at her father. Jumps off the donkey, goes up to her father. Father, Abba, I want the upper and the lower springs. This land is useless unless I have the upper and the lower springs. Give them to me. And the father, he admired, he understood the spirit. He had raised this girl. He understood her spirit. He was championing her cause. He gave her what she requested. And she got the water that she so needed. And her name is Aksa. And there's also two sides to her name. It means an ankle, a chain around the ankle. And that's what life was like for women in her day. They couldn't own anything. They couldn't do anything. They were the property of their husband. And her name also means the veiled one. But she broke through the veil. This name means, and I think she redefined her own name as well, like her father. Aksa, breaking through the veil. Breaking out, breaking through the veil. And Jesus tore the veil so that we can all break through the veil into the very presence, and we can take a hold of the destiny and the purpose and the promises that God has for us, because the veil has been torn and we can go into that holy place. You know, there was a feast in Israel, and Trisha's going to come to this feast with me next year. We've got an agreement going on. My part is to get the soft match, the soft mattress. But the feast is called the Feast of the Tabernacles, the Feast of the Booths. It's a time when the nations come up to Israel. And you know, it's a time when they celebrate their time of sojourning in the desert, in the tents. Those 40 years, as one generation died and another one rose up with that powerful can-do breaking out spirit. But the other name, this feast has a double significance. The other name is the Feast of the Ingathering. I don't know if I can say it. Chag, Chag, Ha, Asif. Or something like that. She's nodding. I must have got somewhere in the... Okay, so that's the Feast of the Ingathering, the Feast of Harvest, the feast where we celebrate the fruitfulness of the land. And, you know, but without the water, the ground remains fruitless. So on the great day of this feast, when Jesus was right there in Israel, in John chapter 7, and he's at this feast at the temple, and on the last day of the feast, the great day of the feast, he stands up and he says with a very loud voice, "Come to me, anyone who is thirsty, for out of, and I will give you this water, and out of your belly will flow, whoever believes in me, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water." Rivers of living water. And, you know, we need that living water on the dry, arid ground of our hearts. We need the water of the Holy Spirit to fall, to rain upon us, to bring to life the seeds of God's scriptures, of the Word of God. The Word of God is a seed. It's the most important parable. Jesus said, if you don't understand the parable of the seeds, you're not going to understand any parable. And those seeds, in order to grow, they need the water of the Holy Spirit to be poured out. So you know, Aksa understood the need for water. And on a spiritual parallel, we need to understand the need for the Holy Spirit. It is so important. The Holy Spirit is the giver of life. The Holy Spirit is the one, you know, with the letter kills, it's the Spirit that gives life, Jesus said. We need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what makes the harvest of souls fruitful. When Jesus told them to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature, when he gave them this command, he told them, go, and then he said, but wait. Wait until you receive power from on high, for the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you in not too many days. This is the irrigation system of our hearts that waters our own hearts and flows through our lives to water many other people. And finally, I just want to say the name of her husband, Othniel. Did you know Othniel became the first judge in Israel? The first judge in Israel. Before the time of the kings, we have the time of the judges. So when the land was taken and Israel became established on the land as a nation, Othniel became their leader. And you know, Othniel, do you know what his name means? Now is the time. Now is the time. Now is the time for the ingathering. Now is the time for the harvest. Now is the time. Jesus said, do not say 3 more months or however long, then comes the harvest. But I tell you, the fields, they are white already for harvest. And then he says, pray. Pray forcefully. Beseech. It's not just pray. It's beseech the Lord of the harvest that he will thrust laborers into the harvest field. We need to become more aggressive, more assertive, breaking through for the sake of the kingdom of God, because now is the time. And if you're of the Caleb and Joshua generation, you also need to not only be involved yourself, but you need to bring young people alongside you. And it's so wonderful to be part of a church that understands God's time for Israel. Now is the time for Israel's salvation. God is bringing, has brought them back to the land. He's bringing them back to the land, and he's calling for their salvation. And that's what I'm involved in, this, laboring and working for the salvation of Israel. And because I know that when Israel gets saved, it's going to thrust out harvesters like you've never seen before into the harvest field. We're going to see a worldwide revival that's going to be greater than anything we have seen before. So we're not going to be like, wait around for 40 years. We have got work to do. Now is the time. So, breaking through. God bless you. I love the privilege of coming and sharing at this wonderful church. And if anyone wants to join Trish next year, we'll be sending out information. So that'll be wonderful. We'll have a big group.